Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians and chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8 of Colossians 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you have also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we desire to hear from you. And we know it's only possible by your grace and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who particularly blesses your word to your people. And we're thankful that we can pray and ask in Jesus' name for the ability to see what we need to see in this wonderful topic of your grace. And we're thankful to you, Father, who is the God of all grace. We pray for your help and blessing on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you would think that the topic of grace would be an easy one to preach on. But grace, as it is a topic and a clear theme throughout the whole of Scripture, is an easier concept for us to think we understand rather than and think we know what it means rather than really know it. And sometimes we become so accustomed to an idea or a theology or a word in Christianity that we just assume that we and everybody else we mention it to understands what true grace is, what it is according to God's word. Well, if anybody who was used by God to write Scripture knew what grace was, it was the Apostle Paul. And that's why throughout, whether it's his history in the book of Acts and his preaching in the book of Acts or his letters that he's written, the theme is very clear. Paul is all about grace. Grace, the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes powerfully to the people of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes by his power, but it comes through a means, the means of the gospel, which is called also called the gospel of grace. And we as a church should be all about grace. Now first we're going to define what grace, the grace of God is, and we're going to look at how it normally comes, how this grace comes to us, and we're going to look about what happens when it comes, the fruit that it bears. We see Paul here writes about the fruit that it's bringing forth, this gospel, which is a gospel of grace. It brings forth something in the lives of people who are affected by it or are under the grace of God. And we need to be under the grace of God. We need to be recipients of God's grace, the powerful grace of God, because it does. When it comes, it changes everything. The grace of God changes everything. It changes individuals, and it changes them forever. The grace of God, because it comes from God, can never be changed, can never be lost. So grace comes through the means of grace and the preaching of the word and prayer, and it comes with power. Paul speaks about how it came here to Colossae, In his very first few sentences in this chapter, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." He ends the book as well, speaking about how his desire is for them to know and have the grace of God. So all throughout this letter, we see that theme, and its theme is centered on Christ. But God's grace comes with power, power to change hearts, change lives, change whole churches, as it did in Colossae here. And the church is to declare God's grace. We are to be all about grace and declaring it. You see, there's a tremendous difference between the gospel of grace, the true gospel of God that proclaims grace and comes by grace and comes with power, the power of grace, and every other gospel, every other religion in the world. The true gospel is the gospel of grace and grace alone. It's a sovereign grace that God bestows on people. And it makes us to differ from every other gospel, every other religion. They may use the word grace, as many Christian religions do, and they talk about grace, they talk about faith, but it's not the same meaning as Scripture has, and they don't believe in the grace of God the way we do, the way that it's taught in Scripture by the Apostle Paul and other places. So what is this grace? Well, first and foremost, it's a sovereign grace that comes through a God of all grace. We know from Scripture that God is called the God of all grace. And that means that everything He does is grace, gracious. We, as His creatures, do not deserve even one tiny bit of His grace. And that is part of the definition of grace. It's undeserved and unmerited. If there's even one little speck of deservedness that we think or we feel we're going to add to God and to His grace, then we ruin the whole thing. It's that way in the gospel. The gospel has to be all of grace, all of sovereign grace, you see, because God just gives it to whom He pleases to give. God is sovereign, and He has the right to give it, but He's committed Himself to give it to sinners who are undeserving. If we feel, again, that we deserve it, or if there's something in us that earns it or could boast about it, then we don't understand grace. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that marvelous section in about being dead in trespasses and sins, walking in those sins, under the power of Satan and sons of disobedience, just like the rest, dead in trespasses, by nature, children of wrath, just as the others. But then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. You see, grace, mercy and grace is the character of our God. It comes from God because it's His very nature. God is love. God is all grace. And that's where the grace comes from. That's what the grace is. It helps us to understand that grace is sovereign grace of the God of all grace. And it's a free gift. We read that in Romans chapter 3, the free gift of grace, being justified freely by His grace. So we can see that God is not compelled in any sense to give us grace. If we think that, then we're way off base. We're thinking wrong of ourselves and grace, as if we could deserve or merit it. We ruin grace when we think we can merit it. It's freely given by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness because of His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? That it is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. All boasting, it's through faith. Even our faith, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, is a gift of God. And so that we cannot even boast about our faith. It's not faith that earns us or merits us God's favor, God's love, God's mercy. It is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God, as it says in chapter 8, chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. Faith is an instrument that God uses to dispense, to give us faith, to call down, to draw down his grace. He gives it as a gift. No one deserves it. We're told in Genesis, right back in the beginning of Genesis, chapter 6, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it probably a truer reading and true to give the truer sense of that would be grace. God's grace found Noah. Because we're told that the world was totally depraved at that point, with every thought and imagination of the heart of man. And Noah was right in there. But Noah got grace from God. He received grace. He became a recipient of grace. He didn't deserve it, but God gave it to him. And then we see the obedience of Noah. Read the verses. You see the grace comes first, and then the faith, and then the obedience that we look to Noah as being a preacher of righteousness and a man who believed God, but only after he received it by grace. So it's unmerited, it's free, has nothing to do with works. In Titus 3, 4, and 7, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, the fruit of the gospel of grace brings hope. It brings salvation. It brings eternal life. It brings about a love for God from us and for others by his grace. It is sovereign and it is powerful. It's powerful in its working. It's a free gift through the one man, Christ Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 5, though through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. See, it's not something like that comes and goes, and sometimes we're standing in grace and sometimes we're standing out of grace. We're always under grace. We're always standing in it. And it comes as a grace gift of God and brings hope, brings true faith, which we stand rejoicing in the hope of God. The hope is a sure hope based on his promises and the truth, and it's grace working in us to give us faith, to give us love, and as it says in Colossians here, that hope which is a guarantee of heaven because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. We have a home, a guarantee of future blessing in heaven, and it all comes to us by his grace, a gift. In Romans 5, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift of faith. It's a gift of righteousness, and it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, but can never, never be earned. It's unmerited, undeserved. We deserve the opposite of what grace gives. We demerit grace. We deserve eternal punishment. If we get anything else, it's all grace. Anything but eternity in hell is all of grace. It's all what we do not deserve. And a sovereign God is able sovereignly to dispense this grace as he pleases. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and hardened whom he will harden. Says it in Romans 11, even so then at a present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. In other words, God in his sovereign election has chosen a people from before the foundation of the world to set his love upon, to put under his grace, to give them grace. And that grace is sufficient. It says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. That's why grace, it's so wonderful to understand when we're recipients of grace, how blessed we are, Every spiritual blessing comes to us in Christ Jesus by this grace. As we read in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of not our will, but his will. God's good pleasure means we don't deserve it. We didn't do anything. We're not going to do anything to deserve it. We're going to do everything to not deserve it at all, but God in his good pleasure. And why does he do it? Why does he do it? What does this do for God? God doesn't need us. He doesn't need to show us grace. It's to the praise of the glory of grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's all of grace, salvation from beginning to end. What a glorious thing. If we didn't begin it, if we didn't earn it, if we don't merit it at any point in our Christian life, it's not that once we're saved, then somehow God does change us, but he doesn't. Our righteousness is still our righteousness, imperfect, sinful. We still sin. We still don't merit grace. We don't deserve it at any point in our Christian life. Even our faith is a gift of God, our faith and repentance, which are mandatory. We won't be saved apart from our response of faith and repentance. But even that is a gift of God, lest we should boast. And believe me, if we can boast, we'll boast. We'll take something in pride for ourselves, saying that, well, that makes us to differ a little bit. But the Apostle Paul hit the nail on the head in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And Paul knew he was the chief of sinners. If anybody didn't deserve grace, it was Paul. He knew it. It was true. Yet Christ laid a hold of Paul on the road to Damascus, saved him, gave him grace for the calling that he had called, an unusual, amazing calling to bring the mystery of the gospel into the world, and a particularly Gentile world. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me, with me, and in me. And that is a key to understanding grace, that we are never undependent on God. We can't assume that his grace is always going to be there, and somehow we can take it from here. You know, we have that mindset. Well, now I'm saved, and I learned this, and I know this, and I know all this theology, and now I'm good. I can take it from here. We're in a desperate condition, always dependent on the God of all grace, and we call down his grace. We ask him for it at the throne of grace in prayer. That's why prayer is so important for the Christian life. We need to depend daily on the grace of God. His grace is sufficient for us to live the Christian life and to bring him glory. But we need, part of that means of grace is prayer and asking God, going to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Is there ever a time that we do not need help, that we don't need God's grace, that we don't need his mercy? No, never a time. And so we need to be dependent on this sovereign grace, the grace that brings salvation, it gives faith, it justifies, it sanctifies, and it causes us to bear fruit. As we read in Colossians here, it says, which has come to you, the gospel, which is a gospel of grace, that's the means, it comes through the gospel, this pure, unadulterated gospel of grace. Many have gospels, but they're not pure grace gospels. There's always something of man's works, of man's doing, of man's deserving, of man's will choosing that grace. There's always something it's like the fly in the ointment, right? It ruins the whole thing. And that is what we have here. But Paul's speaking about how it comes. It comes to you as it did in all the world, wherever it went, with power to change and to cause the fruit to be born. The fruit of salvation, the fruit of the working of the Holy Spirit, bearing fruit in our lives. It's all of grace. It's all of the God through the gospel of grace and by God's grace. So do we want to bear fruit as Christians? We want to be useful for God and His kingdom. We want to use our gifts. I would hope that would be the case, that we could say yes. Well, what do we need? We need daily to depend on the grace of God to bring forth that fruit. As Paul prays and thanks the Lord, his Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ for this, he says, as it comes, bringing forth fruit, as also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And what does that mean? They heard it, but hearing is not enough, right? Millions hear the gospel. Millions. They hear it with their ear. But unless it comes with the power, the grace of God, it has no effect. And they knew it, right? They understood it intellectually. You can do that. You can know it as well as anybody. But that's not enough. It has to come with the power into the heart. He says they knew, well, they heard, but not just with the hearing of the ear. They heard the spiritual. God opened their ears, their understanding to hear it. And they knew, they experienced the power of the God, the grace of God in their lives in truth. Now that could either mean in the truth of the word, as Jesus is the word, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and this is the word of truth, right? It mentioned that before, the word of the truth of the gospel, but probably means that in reality, they understood, they heard and knew the grace of God in reality. It had impact upon them. It came in power to change them. I would ask you this morning, no matter what, how much you know about grace and about the doctrine of grace, but is this true of you? Has it come to you, God's grace, in power? Has it saved you? Has it changed you? God has committed to work through this grace. One godly man wrote, God might justly have left the whole human race of man to perish in their sins. There was nothing to oblige God to be merciful to sinners. But God was pleased to have a chosen family in Christ Jesus. He bound himself by the everlasting covenant to forgive their sins, those whom he chose, and renew their nature. Being born again is that regeneration, that new nature, and to bring them to glory. This was an act of pure mercy and pure grace. Has that happened to you? Have you been a recipient? It's what we need to know. And if we don't, if we're not sure, if we think we're not, there's one remedy, and that's Christ. We need to call upon him. Call out for him to save us, and he will save us by his grace. And that's a complete grace. But how does this grace come? The primary way that grace comes, again, is through the gospel, through the preaching of the word. That's why that term means of grace means something. It means that God dispenses his grace through these ordinary means of preaching, something that seems foolish. Paul said it was the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel, right? It was foolishness to... Anybody thinks you come to church and you listen to preaching. Well, you know, what's that going to do? Where's the power in that? It's a man, a sinful man up here spouting off. How foolish and how weak does that seem? Yet it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. It's the means of grace, especially the main means of grace is preaching of the word. Never despise it. Never become too accustomed to it where you think it's, oh yeah, ho-hum, here we go again, preaching of the word. Never minimize it in the lives of others, your children, your family members, to get them under the preaching of the word. Where God most normally dispenses his grace, it's through the preaching of the word that power comes, that grace comes and dispense. And never, never give up praying, calling down that that grace from above. Prayer and hearing, understanding, believing the gospel of God's grace, and enabled to obey God by grace, to repent and to believe, all in trusting in Christ alone. That's what the gospel of grace is. It's Christ and Christ alone. Not man's works, not his doings, not religion, not anything but grace, and grace centered and focused on Christ. So what is the fruit, the normal fruit of the God's grace? First and foremost, of course, our salvation. And it's a wonderful salvation. It's an amazing work of God that saves sinners and keeps them until the end and brings them to heaven. You see, that grace is certain. It's because it's undeserved. How can it change? How can it be God give up halfway or anything? It begins with him, it ends with him, and God commits himself to take us to heaven. That's the hope we have. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God brings salvation has appeared to all men. That grace brings salvation, and it's a powerful grace. It gives praise to God because it doesn't leave any praise or boasting for man. Where is the boasting, Paul says? Where is the merit? Where can I say, pat myself on the back and say, oh, I figured it out. I must have. What? Who made you to differ? Who opened your eyes? Who opened your ears? Who opened your heart? God alone. You could never do that. We were dead in trespasses and sins. So it's the fruit of the gospel is praise and glory to God. We praise him, and it keeps us humble. It helps us to value the love of God, because that's the source. God is a God of love, and he chose us in love from before the foundation of the world. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all covenanted together to dispense out of sheer love and mercy, to give grace, to choose a people to give to Christ, to set that grace upon, and to accomplish their salvation in the completed work of Christ, and apply it by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, bringing dead sinners to life. You want to talk about miracles? Do we need to see miracles? We need to see miracles. People need miracles to be saved. Well, the greatest miracle is the miracle of the new birth, and God taking a dead sinner and raising him from the dead to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what it brings. That's what it does. It's Christ who is the author and finisher of our faith. Faith is so important. Faith is the instrument that God uses. We need faith, and yet faith is a gift of God. And who does it come from? Who's the gift giver of the gift of faith? The Lord Jesus Christ. It says he's the author, the source of our faith, and the perfecter, the one who completes it and keeps it up. Paul, he told the Apostle Peter that Satan desired him to sift him as wheat, but I have prayed for you that, what? Your faith will not fail. And so by God's grace, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, all his people are kept so that our faith will never just go out like a smoking flax and just totally be quenched out or broken off. We will be kept. The grace will be fanned once again. The oil will be put on there and it come up the flame. We will never lose our salvation. We never can be lost because we're in the hands of our Savior by his grace. And so it helps us to understand the love of God. And there is something in us that continually doubts God's love. Even when we've been true recipients of God's grace all our lives and for a time, but there's still that in us that says, does God really love me? Am I really pleasing to him? Well, in and of ourselves, we're not. And we're not lovely. And when we understand that, that's when we can love God more for the grace that he bestows upon us. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. It keeps us happy and it keeps us heavenly bound, gives us that hope of heaven. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, now may our Lord Jesus himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and a solid hope, by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work word and work. So how are we going to be established, comforted, fit to serve God day by day in the Christian life, which is not easy? And you know it's not easy if you've tried to live the Christian life in your own strength. Even as a Christian, you can fall back into doing that and start living the Christian life in our own strength, not depending on the grace of God. That's why we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it keeps us humble, and it's a big part of the grace of God and the true gospel. When it comes, it humbles a man. The doctrines of grace, election and predestination and God's effective calling and all that God does in salvation, having chosen us from it humbles the pride of man. Because what is left? What can we boast in? What can we add to God, to the salvation, to the grace of God? Nothing. And should the man who understands, the Apostle Paul, understood grace like nobody else did and taught about it, and he was the humblest man that God made. And there's no boasting, nothing to boast about. Where is the boasting then? Where it is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. It's by faith so that no one can boast. In fact, faith being a gift of God keeps us humble. Paul knew what he was by the grace of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me is not in vain. I labored more abundantly. Look at what Paul did and how hard he worked and what he sacrificed. But did he boast? Was he proud of it? He continually says that he was the least of the apostles, the least of these. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me and in me. So Apostle Paul knew more than anybody else did. And so we need to as well. What is your hope? What is our hope of heaven? Why would we go to heaven? What are we really depending on? Is it our works, even after we've been saved, our doings? It can't be. It needs to be grace and grace alone. If you're here this morning, apart from Christ, you need grace. You need God to change you, to save you, to give you his grace so that you can be right with him, so you can have the free gift of his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, to cover our filthy rags righteousness. We need Christ. What is our hope of heaven? It can't be anything that we've done, thought of, done in the past, will do today, done in the future, might do in the future, to earn that love, to earn that grace. It has to be all of God's doing, and to rest totally our souls, our eternal souls, on not our merit, but the grace of God, the promise. It's what distinguishes our gospel, the true gospel, from every other false religion, every other false gospel in this world. And there are many, but they all have that in common, that man adds something to the work of Christ. Something to be merited, whether it's faith, their faith, or repentance, or their works, or their religion, or something. And true grace, sovereign grace, is what we need. In Acts chapter 24, Paul writes, But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life as dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy. Joy comes by grace as well, is kept up by grace. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. From a God of all grace, it comes to sinners. And we need to proclaim it to sinners. Not that they anything else, but the gospel of grace, all of grace. And we need to learn it so we can declare it. And we need to learn it for ourselves to grow daily in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the revelation that you've given in your word to your grace, your sovereign, electing, unmerited grace. We thank you that grace is centered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. And if we need grace, the only place to get it is in Christ. We're thankful we're tied to our Savior. Our good shepherd came to save sinners, came into this world to save sinners. Father, we're thankful, we praise you, and we desire to bring you glory, to bear fruit that will glorify you in our lives, to know your grace and your love for us better and better and better until we're in glory. Father, we're thankful and we praise you and we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.